week of our sermon series looking at Chesed love, which is the Old Testament version of agape love, and we're looking at it in the book of Ruth. And so just to kind of bring us back up to speed, here's what has happened so far. The book opens with Naomi traveling with her family from Bethlehem to Moab due to a famine in Bethlehem. Then, shortly after that, she loses her husband. He dies, and 10 years later, her two sons die. And so now she's a widow, and she's childless, which means in that day, she was destitute. Her two sons had married Moabite women, and she tries to convince her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to stay in Moab because they have an opportunity there to find a husband and to find a family. Orpah finally agrees to her persuasion, but Ruth commits herself to Naomi for life, and her words that she uses are the words that we often are used in weddings. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Well, Ruth and Naomi travel from Moab back to Bethlehem, and if you remember that part of the story, and again, I encourage you, whenever you're reading that, don't just kind of skim over it. Take the time to read and consider, what would it be like if you were there? What if you were one of Naomi's friends, and here you see her coming in the town gate, and the first thing she says isn't, "Hi, I'm so glad to see you," but it's a complaint about God. "I left here full. I had a husband and two sons, and I come back empty." She's totally ignoring Ruth, who's coming back with her. And twice, as you look at the story, Naomi's complaining about God. And both times, God doesn't rebuke her. Or we're told when they return, it happened to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so immediately Ruth goes out and she's gleaning in the fields, which means she's going behind the workers and she's picking up the leftovers, the things that they didn't get. And she's doing this to provide food for herself and Naomi, which to me is a really good indication that they are poor. They really don't have hardly any money at all. And as you look at the story, Ruth ends up meeting Boaz because she just happens, and you got to put it in quotes because it's anything but a coincidence, just happens to end up in Boaz's field. And he shows her kindness when she is a total stranger to her. And so you see Boaz doing chesed to Ruth, and you get the real sense that he's being kind to her because that's his way of life. But you also see Ruth being kind to Naomi, where she commits and follows her, where Ruth goes back to Naomi's home, where Ruth is a stranger and a foreigner. Well, at the end of the harvest, Naomi wants to provide for Ruth by arranging a marriage between Ruth and Boaz. There's a little problem. Normally, the marriages were arranged by the fathers or the brothers, the men of the family, and Naomi doesn't have a man of the family. So she arranges for Ruth to speak to Boaz, which was very, very unconventional. And Ruth follows Naomi's instructions all the way up to the end when she gives a little twist and makes a little change where she basically says to Boaz in a very poetic kind of way, "I would be really happy if you asked me to marry you." And I believe that Boaz is delighted with this, but he tells her, and I imagine it's at the middle of the night and there's other people around, everybody else is sleeping, so I'm guessing they're whispering. He tells her, "But you know, there's this other man, a redeemer who's closer in relation to you than I am." Okay? Now, if you just read the first three chapters of Boaz, some people will read Boaz and his interaction with Ruth as being somewhat noncommittal, as he really doesn't care one way or the other whether or not he's the one to redeem Ruth, and I'll explain redeeming in just a second. What we're going to see today is that Boaz is motivated. He wants to marry Ruth, even though he's not first in line. So here's what a redeemer does. God had arranged in the Old Testament for a redeemer, and he could, if someone was in debt and had to sell their land, the redeemer is a relative who could buy the land back for their relative, or in the situation like we have with Naomi, who's a widow, the redeemer could buy the land from the widow. If a person was so in debt that they not only lost their land, but they themselves are being sold into servitude, the Redeemer could buy them out of the servitude. And then finally, we've talked about this a couple of times, the Redeemer also could marry a widow who was childless in order to provide an heir for the man that had died. Okay, so that brings us up to today, where we're going to be reading together Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Remain seated, and let's read it from the screen. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Tamalon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Now, just one reminder, I mentioned it before. Different cultures have different values, and those different values result in different practices, choices, and ways of living. For example, today, when people do business, they do not trade shoes. Okay? Like this guy did in that transaction. And we've already seen, you've already heard as I gave the summary, some things that are different than today. You're going to see a few more today as we look at things. So even though we just read verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4, we're going to look at the entire chapter, which is also going to finish the book. Now, last week as we finished up chapter 3, we saw that Ruth talked to Boaz, middle of the night, and just before dawn, when it's the darkest, he got up and she got up and he gave her some grain and he sent her home. And if you remember that part, she told Naomi what was going on, and I could just see Naomi smiling as she hears what Ruth says about the conversation. And I also imagine she almost patting Ruth on the arm and saying, "Honey, don't worry. Boaz is going to take care of this today. He's not going to rest until this matter is done." Well, what we just read in verse 1 says on Boaz's side, after he sends Ruth home, he goes to the town gate. And he goes to the town gate because that's where official business was conducted. Okay, you didn't go to the lawyer's office. They did have lawyers back then, by the way. Okay, they've been here a long time. You went to the town gate, and you didn't just sign your name and maybe notarize your name. You had witnesses that would witness the transaction. And so if you look in verse 1, you'll see Boaz goes to the town gate, and it says, "Behold, the Redeemer came by." Now, the real sense of it is this. Boaz goes to the town gate, and it just so happens that the exact man that Boaz wants to talk to walks into the gate. What a coincidence, right? And that's the writer's very subtle way of saying, oh, no, it is nothing. It is no coincidence at all. Okay, it's actually a clue that God is involved in this whole story. And God is still involved, not just back then, not in the Old Testament, just not in the New Testament. God is involved in life today, intimately. And if you have a good relationship with God, that is a comfort. It's a great comfort to know that God is involved. But think about it. If there is a person who doesn't have a good relationship with God, might not even believe that there is a God, and you come to him saying, there is a God who created everything, and he's involved in all of life, they're more likely to see God as somebody who's going to interfere with what they want to see happen. So is it any surprise that they're not happy with what you're telling them? Now, the other thing I got to mention is this. If you look through this whole passage, you will see the Redeemer guy's name is never given. Okay, he's a bit part player. So I'm going to call him the Redeemer guy. Okay, just so you know who I'm talking about, but we don't know his name. And if you read how it goes, Boaz greets him and says, friend. Now, I don't think they were friends, really. Back then, that was a generic way of almost saying, hey there, yeah. As soon as I catch your eye, you know I'm talking to you. He says, hey there, buddy. Catches his eye. He says, hey, come on and sit down. Now, again, this Redeemer guy is the man that Boaz was talking about the night before when he's talking to Ruth. He's the one who has closer relationship and has a first claim to be Ruth's redeemer. Now, here's an observation. Boaz, it appears, knows the people in town and he knows the relationships. He's aware of the people, the families, and other things around him. I believe that's why he knows that this redeemer guy has first claim on Ruth, because he's aware of all the relationships. You don't get that sense with the Redeemer guy. Okay? Now, Boaz gets the Redeemer guy to sit down. He goes and he gets 10 of the elders who happen to be there nearby the town gate, has them sit down because they're going to be the witnesses. Like I said, you don't sign your name and notarize. You have the witnesses validate the transaction that's going on. That's what makes it official. But here's another question, and it's a question of mine reading the story. Why hasn't this Redeemer guy done anything or said anything in the previous 2 months about redeeming the land? The land that was Elimelech's. Okay, Naomi sure could use the money. If Ruth is out gleaning in order to provide them daily food, it's pretty clear they don't have much money. He's had at least 2 months to get a sense of what's happening. Nothing has been said. Anyway, Boaz has the guy sit down. He's got his witnesses, and he starts a conversation. And you see in verse 3, his wisdom in negotiating. Okay? Because when Boaz introduces the situation to the Redeemer guy, all he does is talk about the land. Hey, did you know Elimelech owns some land? And he's dead now. Naomi, the widow, has it, and you're the Redeemer. And Boaz says nothing about Ruth at all. But here's my point. Boaz shouldn't have to say anything about Ruth, because we've been told twice in the story. 2 months earlier, when Boaz meets Ruth in person, he mentions, the whole town knows about you and Naomi and what you have done for her. And then the night before, when they are talking, he says again, the whole town knows that you're a worthy woman. It's common knowledge. Okay, but somehow it apparently missed the Redeemer guy's notice. Okay, so Boaz says, look, in case you weren't aware, here's this land. You have first claim to redeem it. do you want it? Because my claim comes after yours. And the guy says, yes. And he commits himself. Now, as good modern Westerners, you might wonder, well, how come they didn't tell us how much he paid for the land? Because we want to know all the details, right? I don't think they mentioned the price of the land because it wasn't important to the story. He's just, oh, yeah, there's land. Now, here again, I'm just kind of thinking, putting myself in his shoes. If this Redeemer guy is any kind of normal guy, he's likely already thinking of the ways that he can make money with the land. I could lease it out to a farmer, and I could do this, and I could do that. It's only after the Redeemer guy says yes to buying the land that Boaz mentions Ruth. And basically what he does is says, I should tell you. This is a package deal, okay? If you buy the land, you also have to marry Ruth, the widow, and provide an heir. Okay, so it's not just a business transaction. He's not just buying some land. It's a redeeming. He's redeeming the land and the widow. And just as a reminder, here's how the redeeming worked. If the man says yes to buying the land and redeeming Ruth, the widow, marrying, he's going to marry her. When Ruth has a son, that son will take the dead man's name and his inheritance, both. In fact, we just read Boaz talking about the fact that he was going to marry Ruth to have an heir so that the heir could have the inheritance, the dead man's inheritance. Okay, so do you get what this means? In the end, even though the Redeemer buys the land, it's the son born to Ruth that's going to own the land that the man is buying. Okay? The son's going to own the land. This is very, very different than the man just buying land that's his and he can use however he wishes. Okay, so now that the man knows this, he says, oh, no, I got to change my mind. I cannot. And I believe that's what Boaz was after all the time. He wanted that man to say no, but he couldn't guarantee it. Which is why the night before when he's speaking to Ruth, he doesn't say, I will redeem you. Okay? He says, there's another man. And if he says no, I will. But I got to deal with him first. Okay? But the guy saying no, I think, is exactly what Boaz wanted to see happen. Now, we're also told why it is that the Redeemer guy says no. Apparently, he is concerned that if he redeems Ruth and marries her and she has a son, that her son not only gets Elimelech's land, but somehow may also have a claim on some of the guy's own property. And if he ends up having other children, then they don't get their full inheritance from him. Because it'd be split. And he doesn't want this to happen. Two thoughts before we go any further. You look at what Boaz is doing, how he spoke to Ruth the night before, how he's dealing with the man. Boaz is trusting God in this situation. I say that he's holding the situation with an open hand. Now, if you can see my hand here, I'm holding a pen. And I've talked about this before. When you and I have a desire, when we have a relationship, if we hold it with an open hand, it's open and God is involved. Especially if we have desires, God may say yes and we get the desire, but sometimes God will say no and we don't get the desire. Things don't work out the way we want them to. An open hand keeps it open so that God can be God and give or take away. What's the alternative? We close our fist and say, I will get what I want. I don't care what it takes. And the Bible calls that making that thing, that person, that relationship, an idol. That we've put this thing before God. And there is this great quote from C.S. Lewis about this whole thing that I've adapted. Let's put this up and read it. He says, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, this thing that I want, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. If I love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. And then he clarifies, when the first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but are increased. Do you see what he's saying? He's talking about our loves and what order are they? Do we love God first? Is our love for him at the top? Or and are we willing at that point to love God and trust him that he may give us what we desire or take it away if he thinks it's best? Or are we going to close our fist and say, I love this more. I'm putting this above my love for God. Notice what he says. If I learn to love God better than my earthly dearest, these things I desire, I'll end up loving whatever this is better. And how does that work? Well, think about how love works, godly love. God loves us, and he gives us this agape love. And remember the description? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That you, if you and I have all those things, the people that we want to love, we will love better because we have not just desire, but we have joy and peace and patience, kindness. But notice what he says, if I put my desire for this thing above God, I turn myself in a direction where I end up not even loving this at all. How does that work? Because I've said, I want this. I want this for me. And my focus isn't on the person or the thing. It's actually on me. And I end up in the place where I use this person or this thing that I say I love. See how that works? That's one thought. Here's the second. Boaz is loving. I'm going to say he's in love with Ruth. And he is thinking clearly at the same time. Now I bring that up because our culture focuses so much on feelings that thinking is often ignored. We're told, be true to your feelings. I'm sure you've heard that before. And this is not said out loud, but what we're also encouraged to do is to think with our feelings. Make your choices based on your feelings. Boaz isn't doing that. He's loving and he's thinking at the same time. So, in verse 8, the Redeemer guy, given the full situation, says no to redeeming Ruth. And if you look at verse 9, Boaz doesn't waste any time. He calls the elders, and notice he doesn't just call the elders, but he actually calls the elders and other people watching because the crowd has grown. Originally, it was Boaz and the Redeemer guy and the 10 elders. Now it's the Boaz, the Redeemer guy, the 10 elders, and other onlookers. Okay, if they'd had cell phones, they would have been taking pictures. And so he calls them all to be witnesses that he, Boaz, is redeeming the land and marrying Ruth. And the people respond in verses 11 and 12, and they ask God to bless Boaz and Ruth's marriage. And if you look at what they say, it's not here in the text, but it's in the big text where you get everything. They mention Tamar, who was herself involved in a Redeemer situation hundreds of years before. And in verse 13, we read, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. So I don't think Boaz is reluctant in any kind of way. Okay? It just moves straight on from, hey, we've talked. I know she will marry me. This guy says, no, I'm going to redeem. And the wedding happens. And then the writer tells us that God gave Ruth and Boaz a son. And they named him Obed, which means one who serves. Remember, back then, names had meaning. And so the women respond to the birth of Obed this way, in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So the women start off by thanking God because they know that God is the one who gave Ruth a son. But then they say something else. Remember, it was Boaz who redeemed Ruth, Boaz who bought the land. So you'd say, oh, well, Boaz is the redeemer. But here in these verses, they're saying, oh, no, Obed, Ruth's son, is also a redeemer. He's the one who's going to nourish you in your old age. And notice that they call Obed a restorer of life. In the Hebrew, those words appear in Psalm 23 when the writer says of God, he restores my soul. He's saying God's going to use Obed to restore your life, to do good to you in your old age. And then the women speak of Ruth's love for Naomi. And when they say that Ruth is more to you than seven sons, that is a huge, huge compliment. Because back then, to have a son was to be blessed by God. And the number seven was the number of completeness. And they're saying, so look at all that goodness, and Ruth is even better than that to you. And here's the other thing the women are very well aware of, and why I think they say that about Ruth. Because they know all the sacrifices that she made. She herself was a widow, probably a new widow, when she ended up going with Naomi and leaving her people, leaving her land, everything that she was comfortable with, going to a new country where she's the foreigner, and as Eric mentioned, she's at the bottom of the social ladder. She does all this because she had committed herself, and not only that, working in the fields, very likely from sunup to sundown, 6 days a week for 2 months to help provide food. She's done all of that. Well, the writer of Ruth ends the chapter and the book with a genealogy so that we can see that God put Ruth in the line of David. And because Ruth is in the line of David, she's also in the line of Jesus. Remember, Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Gentile. If you were a purist, you'd say, oh, God made a mistake. He should never have done that. Well, he didn't just do it once. He did it four times. Look in the book of Matthew and look at the genealogy. It lists not only Ruth, but Rahab, who is an ancestor in the line of Boaz, Tamar, who is even further back, and Bathsheba, all listed in the line of Jesus. Now remember that I said Naomi twice complained about God. God's answer to her first complaint was God provided Ruth to be with her, so that she wasn't alone. And Ruth not only was with Naomi, but she also served her. And then Ruth is redeemed by Boaz, and she's provided for. But in that happening, so is Naomi provided for, because almost certainly Naomi becomes part of Boaz's household. So there's no more concern about, am I going to have enough to eat? Do I have enough to live on and to be cared for? Naomi said she came back to Bethlehem empty. Not really. She had Ruth. But now, what has God done? She already had a daughter-in-law. Now she has a son-in-law. And then they have a child, so she has a grandson. She has plenty of food. She's totally provided for. And we're told that not only is Boaz providing for her, but Obed, the grandson, when he grows up, he will provide for her if she's still alive. God's totally refilled her life. Well, each week, as we've looked at the text, we've also looked at a principle that is illustrated in the story, in the text. And here's today's principle. Hesed love gives life. Hesed love gives life. When Boaz redeemed Ruth, he not only was helping Ruth, but he was also giving life and help to Naomi. Okay, because he was providing for them both, and he was protecting them both. They now had a man in their life again who was going to care for them. And you and I, when you and I help others, encourage others, we're giving life. As we encourage and help and pray for them and serve them, you and I are giving life. to others as we serve. And I heard somebody just this last week say, if you want to grow spiritually, then serve other people. Or to put it in terms of Ruth, if you want to grow spiritually, do chesed to somebody else. Serve them. Because you see, when you love other people with a godly love, not a self-focused love, your focus is on the person you're doing good to. Self isn't in the front, that other person is. And as you do that, as you give and encourage and help, you're often stretched, but you're going to see God act, because we aren't alone, because God is involved. In fact, if you look through the Bible, you can look from front to back, and you will never see where God tells us to do good, to do chesed to others in our own strength. What he says is to trust him, like Mike was saying in the offertory prayer. Trust in God. As you do what God calls you to, he'll provide, he'll direct. But it's not just that we're encouraged to do chesed, we're actually commanded to. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, John 13:34, and this is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he clarifies how. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And what we see with God, when he commands us to give and to love and to serve, he leads the way. And Jesus does as well. As you look at the book of Ruth, what you see is that it cost Boaz something to redeem Naomi and Ruth. He bought the land from Naomi when he knew he wouldn't keep it. It was going to go to his son, Obed, who, though he was his son, was also the grandson of Naomi of a different line. It cost him something. But when you look at what we just sang about in our songs, Jesus redeeming us, it cost Jesus his life to redeem us. And in that redeeming, this is what it means. He paid the spiritual debt that we owe to God, the debt that we have because we've rebelled against God and turned away from him. Jesus reconciles us to God. And that kind of love is a life-changing love. It's life-changing love only when you receive it. So here's my encouragement to the dads, but it's something that actually applies to all of us. Dads, if you haven't received this kind of redeeming love, this giving love, and you want it, receive it today. If you haven't received it, but you're not quite ready to take that step, then do this. Ask God to show you what it is. Find out more. Ask questions so that you can see what it is. But if you have received this kind of redeeming love from God, from Jesus, then realize this. In God loving you this way, he's already given you everything you need to love your family and to love others well. He leads the way. He loves us. He gives us love so that we can love others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for loving us in such an amazing way as we begin to understand. If we sit outside the church, outside of your word, we look at what you say that makes no sense. But when we begin to agree with you that you are real, that you created everything, that you love us, that you've offered to reconcile us through your son Jesus, through all that you've done, then your love becomes more amazing, more wonderful, more beautiful. Lord, help us to see how great your love is, and help us to see how you call us to be very small reflections of your love to us as we love others. Thank you that we can honor our fathers today. Thank you that with everything you command us to do, you give us what we need. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.